On the feast of St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr, I think we might say something about the meaning, the real meaning of Christian chastity. I believe that it is chastity that will preserve our modern world. And I believe that it is unchastity that is shaking the modern world to its foundations. Christian chastity is, first of all, the practice of self-control. For most human beings, the most imperative passion is the passion to sexual pleasure, either physical pleasure or emotional pleasure, or both. Those who practice chastity must control themselves. Uncontrolled people are not chaste. Chastity is the practice of Christian justice. If there is one thing that keeps the world socially together, it is chastity. If there is one thing that divides society, it is unchastity. Broken homes, broken families, broken hearts, broken minds are, in large measure, the failure to practice chastity. Christian chastity is the practice of selfless charity. 43 years in the priesthood have taught me many things. One thing I've learned: unchaste people are selfish people. Chastity makes us selfless. Finally, and in a way most fundamentally, chastity is the practice of self-sacrifice as adoration. That's right. The practice of self-sacrifice as adoration. In the last analysis, why? Why are we to control our sexual passions? Why? Because God wants us to. He is the master of our bodies. And whether we appreciate it or not, whether we even are willing to admit it or not, in the last analysis, by the practice of chastity, we are acknowledging God as sovereign master of ourselves, especially of our bodies. And he tells us, because I am your God, I and not you am master of your body. And this kind of self-sacrifice in acknowledging God as our master, for most people, is most difficult to practice in their practice of chastity. Today, Saint, a 12-year-old virgin martyr, is one of the great saints in the Church's hagiology, because she showed, for now, over 1,500 years, how much the Catholic Church honors, respects and indeed canonizes heroic chastity. One last word. The only people who remain chaste in today's world are those who are willing to be heroic. I don't believe I'm exaggerating in saying that to remain chaste for the married, the unmarried, I don't believe for today's world to practice chastity is a living martyrdom. St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ's statement, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, may seem to be a strange, almost trivial issue that the Pharisees raised in the time of Christ. Just because Jesus had the disciples pluck grains of wheat on the Sabbath, what's the issue? A friend of mine who was in the army and director of a battalion in the region where Padre Pio lived told me he came to know Padre Pio for almost 2 years during the late war. And Padre Pio told him, if there is one thing that the world needs to beware of, it is hypocrisy. We don't normally associate the strange preoccupation with peccadilloes of the law in our own day. And the word Pharisee has become a byword for something that is 2,000 years old. My friends, not so. Not so. The hardest thing for all of us, beginning with the speaker, is to be always sincerely, interiorly honest with God. We are all, I repeat, I begin with the speaker, we are all prone to Pharisaism. Down deep inside, only the all wise God really knows what we're made of. And even we, how blinded we can be to our own deep moral weaknesses, failings, and sins. To live honestly, sincerely, in such a way that we are constantly conscious of God seeing not only our external actions, but the deepest sentiments of our heart. To live always honestly before God is not easy. Lord Jesus, how we need, especially in today's world of pretense, world of show, world in which people want to be accepted. Dear Lord, what crimes people will not commit in order to be accepted by others and indifferent to what God thinks of them. Help us, dear Savior, to walk before You, always conscious of Your presence and always sincerely wanting to please, dear Jesus, only You, because it is in pleasing You here on earth that we shall be privileged to possess You for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Wednesdays over the centuries, it has been customary to commemorate Saint Joseph, especially in today's critical times. I think we should recall what I consider the three principal virtues of Saint Joseph that deserve our imitation: his prudence, his loyalty, and his love of Jesus and Mary. First of all, his prudence. There's not a single recorded word that Joseph spoke in the Gospels. Surely he did talk, but whatever else the Holy Spirit wanted to teach us, it was that we are to watch our speech. An examination of conscience that all of us, beginning surely with the speaker, need to make every day. How have I used my tongue? Prudence is many things. It is especially watching our tongue. Most people talk much too much, and in the process offend God and sin against others. First, then, prudence, especially in speech. Secondly, loyalty. Joseph was very loyal. Loyal to the will of God, loyal to Mary, and loyal to Jesus. Again, in a world of broken marriages, broken priestly commitment, broken religious vows, dear God, dear Almighty God, who makes a lifetime commitment anymore? Who? Lord Jesus, help us, oh help us to be faithful to our lifetime commitments after the example of Saint Joseph. And finally, Joseph's love of Jesus and Mary. Love is proved by deeds. Joseph loved Jesus and Mary. And again, in today's convulsive world, we need to be absolutely confident that God is still, shall I say, loving the world. And, need I add, He is reminding America to reform, reminding our country to return to the God from whom millions have strayed away, reminding, I can hardly believe it, in the 30s. One of our Supreme Court decisions stated and made it the theme of its decision, America is a Christian nation. 60 years ago, Saint Joseph, help us to recover our Christian heritage by loving as you did, Jesus and Mary, with all our hearts, confidently, peacefully, prudently. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. About this great saint and doctor of the Church. Saint Francis de Sales was a bishop. He was the founder of the Visitandine Order. He is also the Church's patron of the Catholic press. I would summarize his teaching, which is extensive, in three phrases. He was a master of the love of God. He was a teacher of our human freedom. And he insisted that all believing Christians are called to sanctity. He was the master of the love of God. There are two great books in our 19 centuries of Catholic literary history that are classics of the love of God. The one of St. Bernard and the one of Francis de Sales. It was then no wonder that a member of his Visitandine Order, St. Margaret Mary, should have become the object of special devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and indeed, except for her, we would not have the modern devotion to the Sacred Heart. When Francis talked about the love of God, he meant two things. God's universal love for all human beings and our corresponding love in return. Francis fought the Jansenists strenuously more than once, was in danger of death, to be killed by the Jansenists who hated him. God, unlike John Calvin, Francis de Sales taught, God wants every human being to be saved, and not just those whom he has eternally predestined for heaven, and the others eternally doomed to hell. Secondly, Francis de Sales was the great teacher of human freedom. He defined a saint as one who wants to become a saint. Everyone who has the true faith has been called to sanctity. And by sanctity, Francis meant doing more than we're obliged to. An examination of conscience that we can all make daily. What have I done today that I need not have done just because I am generous towards God? The key word to Francis de Sales' spirituality is the word more. What more can I do than I need to do to avoid sin? And Francis de Sales was not just coincidentally declared the universal patron of the Catholic press. When I read, not at length, the Detroit News, or the Free Press, or the Chicago Tribune, or the New York Times, I say to myself, dear Lord, where are our zealous Catholics to use the media and the press to proclaim the truth revealed to us by Christ? It was 20 years ago that the Commander Elizabeth came from Rome with a mission from Paul VI. Here's the warning: unless Catholics in America get control of the media, I fear for the survival of the Catholic Church in America. And the Pope was right. It is the enemies of God, and I mark my words, it is the enemies of God who have control of the media, and they are debauching, demoralizing, demonizing millions. St. Francis de Sales, master of the spiritual life, doctor of sanctity for all human beings, and universal patron of the Catholic press, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we should learn. Paul's conversion, as we've just heard, was an astounding miracle. Paul hated the Christians. As we're told by St. Luke, he was there when St. Stephen was being stoned, and he approved the murder of St. Stephen. Paul was a zealot for the law, but the law is interpreted by the Pharisees, and he hated Christians. He was converted, and then, for 3 years, as he tells us, he went into seclusion to pray, fast, and prepare for his mission. Once he was converted and then formed by Christ through prayer and mortification, at first he tried to convert his fellow Jews. He did not succeed. In fact, he narrowly escaped with his life. The Jews did everything possible to destroy him. Finally, he decided, contrary to all that the prophets had been saying in the Old Testament, the Jews were first to accept Christ, and then they were to convert the rest of the world. Took a long time for Paul to be convinced. The hope for the future of Christianity lay not with the Jews, but with the Gentiles. He then became the most zealous of the apostles, traveling several times across the Mediterranean, exposed himself to every possible opposition, and finally was beheaded. What can we learn better? What should we learn from St. Paul's conversion? No matter how large the audience that I speak to, I always feel safer in saying, "My dear fellow sinners." In greater or less measure, we've all been the objects of God's mercy. But, and what an important but this is, no less than Paul, we having been converted are then, and this is part of our faith, we are then to be zealous and bringing others either to Christ if they don't know Him, or back to Christ if they've abandoned Him. Every converted sinner must, that's the revealed imperative, must labor for the conversion of others. It is a duty, and we all have, how well I know, we all have those people often near and dear to us who've estranged themselves from God. After almost 2,000 years of Christianity, at the very most, 1.5 billion Christians, and we know they're not all that good Christians either. Most of the human race has never yet had the gospel of Christ preached to them. It cannot be, that Christ does not want these teeming millions to know and love His name. I was in Detroit before my conversion, studying here at the engineering school. Years later, I'm back. What could not have been done for the hundreds of thousands of people in Detroit in the last 50 years to teach them about Jesus Christ and to tell them about the one true faith? May I ask you, beginning with myself, that we examine our consciences. What am I doing to imitate the zeal of St. Paul? On the last day, we shall be judged in our practice of charity. Very well. The greatest gift we can give to anyone, what people most need, is the true faith. What am I doing after the example of Paul to bring others to Jesus Christ? St. Paul, converted sinner, apostle, and martyr, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. At the university at Reading, the world, educated, PhD world, thinks of us Catholics. It is that we are out of our mind. Why? Because by the standards of this world, according to Christ's teaching, we believe, first of all, that suffering is not something to be run away from, that patience is a virtue. No normal, as people would say, sane person actually is not only willing, but even eager to suffer for the name of Christ. Again, whatever else the modern world believes, it believes that we are to enjoy ourselves in this world. Sure, what is this world for except to be enjoyed? Again, according to the standards of this world, we are to get all we can out of the joy and satisfaction which this world can offer. That's secularism. By the standards of this world, that's all there is to live for, this world. We believe there's a world beyond this one. In other words, we were not made for this life, but for the life to come. And finally, by the standards of this world, you get what you want because you want it, and you do not depend on any power beyond or above yourself. Whatever else Christ taught, it was that we are absolutely incapable of doing what God wants us to do, except through constant, humble prayer. Read one volume of John Dewey, the American educator, after another. I thought it was worth my drawing a book out of the UD library, and sure enough, the norm by which the world judges reality is that you use your intelligence, use your willpower, and you get what you want. You do not depend on any power beyond yourself, which you invoke stupidly by prayer. No wonder Christ was thought to be out of his mind. How we need to be willing to accept the judgment of his contemporaries that Christ received. He is out of his mind. But it all depends on what kind of mind you're supposed to have. We are to command the mind of Christ. The mind of the Son of God become man. A mind that sees beyond space and time. A mind that does not expect perfect happiness in this world. A mind that is humble and patient and chaste. Lord Jesus, you were reputed to be out of your mind, but we know better. You have the mind of God. Give us, dear Jesus, a share in your mind. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.